KCMO in Kansas City, Missouri, 810 on your dial. KCMO Accra, Darlington time is 2 o'clock. And now a special broadcast of the dedication ceremonies at the site of the Harry S. Truman Library. We take you to Independence, Missouri.
Good afternoon, everyone. This is John Bowditch in front of the Harry S. Truman Library in Independence, where in just a few moments, the library will be officially dedicated and turned over to the federal government to become a part of the archives of the national government. Presiding throughout the ceremonies this afternoon will be Mr. Basil O'Connor, president of the Harry S. Truman Library, Incorporated, and president of the National Foundation for Infantile Paralysis. Just a few moments ago, we had the procession of the people who were taking part in the program, such outstanding personalities as Herbert Hoover, Eleanor Roosevelt, of course, former President Harry S. Truman, and many outstanding people in Congress and in the Senate. Now, to begin, we are going to have the national anthem sung by Phil Regan, who is wearing a Palm Beach suit and a blue shirt, especially for the telecasting of this particular event. As we said, presiding is Mr. Basil O'Connor. He is now standing at the speaker's stand, and as soon as he has been photographed by the many photographers, amateur and professional alike, he will begin the ceremonies, more than likely by introducing Mr. Phil Regan. Up until this time, we've had band entertainment, first of all, but the band that is going to accompany Mr. Regan, which is the American Legion Band of Greater Kansas City, led by Dr. Otis J. Mumaugh. They are sitting on the west side of the front facade of the Truman Library, and on the east side of the front facade, we have had Phil Turner's band, a group of professional musicians, union musicians throughout the greater Kansas City area, who are here to provide musical entertainment. These two bands have been alternating, I'd say, for the last hour. I've been here for an hour, and they've been playing constantly ever since 1 o'clock. Mr. Basil O'Connor seems just about ready now to begin. He raises his hand, and now, ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Basil O'Connor. Mr. O'Connor is still checking a few last-minute details. I think you heard him checking his mic, tapping it in the usual fashion. And some of the police from all over the greater Kansas City area, are attempting to clear the platform area. And some of the people on the platform are posing for the TV cameras. Now, Mr. O'Connor.
Mrs. Truman, ladies and gentlemen, we will open these festivities this afternoon with an invocation by His Excellency, the Most Reverend John P. Cody, Archbishop of the Kansas City St. Joseph Catholic Diocese.
Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal Father, in whom and through whom we live and have our being, vouchsafe to be present at this assembly. Bless those who have inspired this grand undertaking and reward those whose generosity has made possible the preservation of the written and unwritten records of man's history, which will be safely preserved here. Bless him whose wisdom and foresightedness guided the destiny of this great nation, and now whose dedication to his fellow man has wisely planned to preserve for generations to come the wealth of evidence of the great heart of a brave and noble people whose purpose is the promotion of world peace, the alleviation of suffering, and mutual understanding among nations. O God, who lovest the truth and justice, pour out thy blessing on this library, which has been constructed to preserve the documents of past events and the deeds of history from destruction by man or time. Let it safely withstand the fire and every peril, so that all who come to it in quest of research may be intent on truth and justice, and may advance in love of thee. Amen.
A slight change in the scheduled program, but one that was very much in order. His Excellency John P. Cody, Archbishop of Kansas City, St. Joseph Catholic Diocese, with the invocation.
Mr. Phil President Truman to lead us in singing the Star-Spangled Banner, accompanied by the American Legion Band. Mr. Reagan.
Would you all rise, please, and join Mr. and Mrs. Truman and all of us good people here in singing our national anthem. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner not yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?
I present to you now the Honorable Robert P. Weatherford, Jr., Mayor of Independence.
Mr. O'Connor, President and Mrs. Truman, President Hoover, Mrs. Roosevelt, Mr. Chief Justice, honored guests, and my fellow Americans, sharing with you this day our love, our respect, and our admiration for the President and Mrs. Truman is an honor beyond measure for the people of this city of Independence. The impact of history will open ever-broadening horizons for learning as this great library serves all Americans. This shall be a reality as the documents contained therein are measured and weighed by historians and scholars. This great heartland of America is a part of the Louisiana Purchase. This land upon which we stand was a virgin wilderness. Our American heritage of democracy and our ingenuity has brought us to this most shining hour. The City Council of Independence, Missouri, and our peoples have played a generous part in the realization of this great institution of learning, and we are humbly grateful for its establishment in this most appropriate center place in America. We say to you, Mr. President and Mrs. Truman, Missouri cradled you. You've done her honor. The people of the United States called you to their service. Your response to that call has brought to you the affection and gratitude of both free and enslaved peoples throughout the world. To all of you, our guests this day, a friendly and hearty welcome to the City of Independence, Missouri. I thank you.
A welcome to all guests by Mayor Robert P. Weatherford of Independence. Now again, Mr. Basil O'Connor, M.C.
I present to you now the Honorable James T. Blair, Governor of Missouri.
Chairman, Mr. President, Mrs. Truman, distinguished guests, fellow Americans. It's indeed a great honor to be here today to bring you the greetings and the greetings of the state of Missouri to our distinguished visitors and friends. We're proud of this great and grand institution. It will be in America, a milestone, another one, contributed by the Trumans. We're very happy to be here today, and we're extremely happy to have all of you. I speak, I'm sure, for all Missourians, that we're proud and happy of this great, about this great institution. We're pleased to have the visitors here, and we hope you enjoy your visit.
I present to you now the Honorable Sam Rayburn, Speaker of the United States House of Representatives.
President Truman, Mrs. Truman, President Hoover, Mr. Chief Justice, other distinguished guests. I'm happy to be on this ground today because this town is called Independence. And always when I hear Harry Truman referred to as the man from Independence, I always want to add that he is a man of independence. Courage, fidelity, devotion to duty, and to the things that are best for his community, his state, his country, and the world. He has proven himself to be not only a leader of his own people, but as a great leader of the free peoples of all the earth. And for him and his friends to rear this magnificent building, to house his and many other papers that will teach this generation and the generations that are to come after us how to be real Americans. And I want to say this to you. There are a lot of old fogies of my generation who think that all the good boys and girls were born and reared when they were. I know that's not so. I know the boys and girls of this generation are smarter than I was. They have a better opportunity to be smart. It's a long cry from one teacher country school with a teacher with about a second grade certificate down on the prairies of Texas to the magnificent structures in which these children are taught. I know they're smarter than I was. I know they're just as patriotic boys and girls as ever lived, and just as clean ones. And I have the faith to believe that in the years to come, when the burdens, and they are burdens, and the responsibilities, and they are tremendous responsibilities, of citizenship is shifted from our shoulders to theirs, their shoulders would be broad enough, their minds keen enough, and their hearts big enough to preserve, protect, defend and perpetuate this, the greatest, the freest, and the mightiest government ever devised by the wisdom of statesmen.
That was the Honorable Sam Rayburn, Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives. Again, Mr. Basil O'Connor.
I present to you now the Honorable Charles Halleck, Assistant Minority Leader of the United States House of Representatives.
Chairman, President Hoover, President Truman, and Mrs. Truman, good friends, all of you. This is a magnificent occasion, and I'm happy and proud to be a part of it. It was most gracious of you, President Truman, to invite me to participate in this ceremony. Now, unquestionably, it's a little difficult for folks not in politics to understand that we're something of a special breed. Everyone familiar with the political scene of the past 10 years is well aware that President Truman and I haven't seen eye to eye, to put it mildly, on many things. You might You might even say that in our political relationships, we've upheld the highest traditions of the Hatfields and the McCoys. But whatever our differences may have been in the past, and I doubt that there were any hatchets buried in that cornerstone this morning, there's never been, to my knowledge, anything of personal bitterness between us, and nor will there ever will be, President Truman. I'm sure of that. I'm here at your kind invitation probably because it was my privilege to play a part as House Majority Leader in the momentous events whose history is recorded in the institution we are dedicating today. It seems to me the inherent strength of our great two-party system was strikingly demonstrated during that period. Certainly the times were difficult enough to provide an acid test of any system and the men upholding it. The long years of World War II had subjected our economy to severe stresses and strains. The grim question facing the free world was whether, for the devastated NATO nations which had fought as allies, we had won a Pyrrhic victory on the battlefield that would cost us the very freedoms we had sought to preserve. Having exerted our might to win the war, America now faced the burden of leadership in winning the peace. And that was a burden of yours, President Truman, which you assumed and met. Any illusion that the wartime alliance with Russia had been anything but a marriage of convenience had been shattered by Soviet maneuvers to capitalize on the weaknesses of smaller nations exhausted by the conflict. Communism was on the march in the Middle East, in Europe, and in Asia. The records within the walls of this library will document how well the leadership of America in the executive and legislative branches met its responsibility to the cause of freedom. And in this solemn obligation, the obligation to resist communism and to prevent its domination over liberty-loving people everywhere, a Democrat president and a Republican Congress found common ground. I believe history will confirm that what was done at that time did save Europe from communism. We served notice to the Kremlin that on this issue, Republicans and Democrats were standing together as Americans. At the request of President Truman, we passed a bill aimed at keeping Greece and Turkey out of the communist orbit, and that program has been a success. Now, these various actions, including the interim aid to France and Italy, were forerunners of the comprehensive multi-billion-dollar Foreign Assistance Act of 1948, otherwise known as the European Recovery Act, a one-package bill to implement the Marshall Plan, which was called for, again may I say, by our President and the Secretary of State. Now the march of history has given the nation a Republican President and a Democrat Congress. And still, the free nations have not yet won the struggle for a just and lasting peace in a world free of tyranny. I know that President Eisenhower will receive as great a measure of cooperation in his efforts to win the peace for mankind as was accorded his predecessor. Meanwhile, we meet here to dedicate a structure that will house papers which record a significant chapter in our history. I commend you, President Truman, for your enterprise in this most worthy project, a project whose value to the nation speaks for itself. May I say again, it's been a pleasure to be here and to take part in this great dedication.
You just heard the Honorable Charles Halleck, Assisting Minority Leader of the United States House of Representatives.
I think it's safe to say to you that regardless of any differences we may have, we are always Americans. And therefore, I would not have you think that we are in any sense concentrating in any part of this program on the enemy, when I now present to you, following the Assistant Minority Leader of the United States Congress, the Honorable William F. Nolan, the Minority Leader of the United States Senate. Senator Nolan.
President and Mrs. Truman, President Hoover, Mrs. Roosevelt, Governor Blair, distinguished guests, I'm pleased to have the opportunity to join here among this great company of Americans to help dedicate this fine library, which has been presented by the people of America in cooperation with former President Truman. I speak today not only as a minority leader, but also on behalf of my good friend and colleague, Lyndon Johnson, who was here at the luncheon but had to return to Washington, for both the minority and the majority of the Senate, in conveying to President Truman the warm and affectionate regards of all of the members of the Senate of the United States, in which body he so ably served. And as Americans, regardless of partisan affiliation, we all have the same determination that we will do whatever is necessary to help preserve a free world of free men.
Now leaving the speaker stand is the Honorable William F. Nolan, Minority Leader of the U.S. Senate.
I take you now into a little different area, represented by this institution that we are dedicating today, when I present to you Dr. Elmer Ellis, President of the University of Missouri. Dr. Ellis.
Mr. O'Connor, President and Mrs. Truman, Governor Blair, distinguished guests, many distinguished guests, ladies and gentlemen. Without doubt, today marks the important milestone in the building of this great memorial. But it's my duty today to point out that we're not through. The nation has a responsibility here that independents in this region share. This is to complete and round out this entire project, not only as planned, but even on a larger scale. For these reasons, the Harry S. Truman Library Institute for National and International Affairs has been established. With your help, it'll meet the need for a continuing program to make this institution of maximum usefulness to society. While I have no doubt that time and occasion will add many functions, may I suggest certain directions in which this institute, with or without the help of other agencies, should operate. There should be a continuing program looking toward the expanding the museum aspects of this collection. In the next 100 years, many items will come to light that bear important in important ways upon President Truman's career. Most of these will be donated by owners if properly approached. Some will have to be purchased, for which funds will have to be kept available. Provision must be made for this development in the exhibit space in this building. Someday, too, there will center in this building a project for the publication of the letters of President Truman, much as we have recently completed or started the publication of the papers of Washington, of Jefferson, of Lincoln, of Adams, and the Roosevelts. These are great scholarly enterprises that put copies of the most essential manuscripts convenient to every scholar's study. These publications are expensive and are heavily underwritten by government or by private philanthropy. Questions of security and good taste will prevent a complete publication of letters until a considerable time has passed. But in the meantime, they will be smaller collections of selected papers edited and published. Then, too, there are grants to aid and encourage research in this period of American leadership. We can probably depend upon the great scholarly foundations to promote this objective, providing we do our part in making research here convenient and providing we set up an organization capable of administering such grants. Most important of all, perhaps, is the great library, supplementary to the Truman papers and President Truman's personal library, that must be created here if this is to become the great center of research and study that this notable collection of papers deserves. That collection should include everything available that relates to the period of the Second World War and the Cold War periods. It should include at least these: the papers of as many cabinet members and other close associates of Mr. Truman as it's possible to bring together. It's not something that can be brought about by merely willing it. It takes difficult labor on the part of many people to get this done. And I have no doubt that we'll be adding papers in this category, although at a much reduced rate, 100 years from now. Sets of the documents of all the governments of the world for the period from 1935 to 1960, with such other published subsequently that throw light on the Truman period. Microfilms or original files of the principal newspapers of the world for the same period.
copies of histories and memoirs written in all languages, now and later, that deal in important ways with the Truman years. Microfilm of unpublished research studies in university and government libraries which deal in important manners with these same developments. While these are the most important needs, we must also remember that historical study is not exclusively by periods, that it is in a significant way also topical and cumulative. To study and understand the exercise of executive power from 1945 to 1953, we need to have extensive information on its exercise under previous chief executives of the United States. For in a real sense, Harry S. Truman was the descendant of all the presidents who had occupied the office before them. And what they did as history and precedent had important relationships, both positive and negative, to what he did. Thus, the library of all studies relating to the presidency of the United States is an essential for completing this library. The National Archives have already suggested that microfilms of other presidential papers might well be assembled here, making this library a rich store of material on all the national period of American history easily available to scholars in the Middle West. Beyond all other libraries, this can well become the one best equipped for the study of the presidency of the United States. Not soon, perhaps, but sometime it may well be that we'll have edited and published here a scholarly journal devoted to the Truman period in American history. While this is for the future, what is a more natural development in an institution of the type we have founded here? In summary, what we need is a continuing program of acquisitions, both to the museum and the library, that will assist the National Archives and go beyond what it is able to undertake. This calls for a permanent organization, such as the one we've set up, devoted to the growth and expansion of this institution to make it and keep it a dignified and useful memorial to Missouri's contribution to world statesmanship, a program that will ensure a library that will grow in usefulness to scholars and indeed to all mankind, a benefactor of all research and scholarship. Let us not set our sights low. Here is a cause and a project that offers the possibility of growing with time. This occasion calls, let me suggest, for dedication to the task remaining rather than merely congratulations on a start completed.
I present to you now the Reverend Dr. Mordecai W. Johnson, President of Howard University, Washington, D.C.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast provided here, by the far-sighted devotion of noble men and women, a comprehensive documentary record are the day-by-day reflections, the uttered convictions, the decisions and determinative acts of a great president of a democratic people during 8 years of the most significant life in the history of our country and in the history of the world. We pray thee for our people in every generation who shall come to visit this place and to read this record. May they come to know our president as we who esteem and love him do this day, as one who with courage and sagacity of heart advanced the cause of democracy into a position of determinative power in the world, and who at the same time confirmed and strengthened beyond measure our deepest convictions about the essential dignity and the high possibilities of every human life. We thank thee too, our Father, for the revelation which these documents may give our people regarding the new and significant role in the world which opened to our nation in this period of our history, and what vast resources rose out of our life to be available in the hands of our leaders. We pray thee for the people, that they may see with clarity the dangerous but inspiring pathway which we traveled in those days, and how that very danger, great beyond measure, was accepted by our leader as if it were the bridegroom of our history, for which we had been prepared by a God who had loved us from the foundation of the world. We pray for them that they may have vision to continue to walk in that pathway unafraid, and that they may have the moral power to marshal and to use the resources of liberty with a skill that is adequate for every needful thing. We thank thee too, our Father, for what this laboratory may mean in revealing to the people the forces of evil arising from our own history with which we have to deal, how these forces work hard to bring enormous power to bear upon our presidents, how they still reach out to weaken our faith in the dignity and high possibilities of human life, and how again and again they seek to take in their hands the very throttle of history and to guide the ship of state with a cynical pessimism and cruelty and greed which would lead our democracy to destruction. We pray for those who read these pages that they may understand what a wakeful vigilance is required, what battling is demanded day and night,